Good morning to you all. It's a privilege to be able to share God's word with you today. As you may know, we have been studying the book of John for the past few months. And today we're going to take a look at the story. A story about Jesus healing a crippled man, someone who had been crippled for 38 years, a very long time. And we're going to learn about how Jesus heals people. So before we look into the text, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it is living and active. So, Father, we ask that you may use your word to penetrate our hearts today. Father, I pray that you may have your will in us. Father, I pray that for us who have difficult needs or challenging circumstances, I pray that this passage may be an encouragement to us. And Father, for those of us who may not know you yet, I pray that this passage may help us know you more and to see who Jesus is to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. There are a few outlines. There's an outline in your bulletin, so you can follow along as I go through. And just three quick points for today. The first thing we see from today's passage is that God is a God who is our help. God who is our help. Starting from verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. And here a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. In Jesus' day, there were a lot of helpless people who lay beside the pool of Bethesda. And this pool is actually still there today. It's in ruins. But this pool is on the north side of Jerusalem, near the place called the Sheep Gate. And the Sheep Gate was actually a place where people would come, pilgrims, Jewish people would come, and they would buy sheep there. Sheep that would be sacrificed at the temple for their religious sacrifices. And after people had purchased these sheep, these goats, commentators say that they actually would use this pool to wash the sheep, to cleanse them. And so you can imagine how filthy and how dirty this pool would be, with all and smelly this would be. Rumor had it that every once in a while, an angel would come to this pool and would stir the water. And the rumor was that the first person who would be able to get into this pool would be healed of his or her sickness or disease. And so around this pool, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed were there waiting for this water to be stirred. And the ironic thing, and perhaps also the sad thing, is that these are people who cannot jump into the water by themselves. After all, how can a blind person know that the water is being stirred if he can't see? And even the lame and paralyzed, they can see, but they have no ability by themselves to move into this water. And especially for those who are paralyzed, now today we use the term paraplegic. The challenges they faced at that time were likely much more significant than today. Mobility and livelihood, social isolation are just at the very top of the list. For example, you can think about personal hygiene. Oftentimes paraplegics have very little bladder and bowel control. And imagine a whole group of them laying by the pool, abandoned by society. These people might have been considered worse than the poorest of the poor. We studied John 4 a few weeks back, and we saw a Samaritan woman who was outcasted. These people might be a little lower than that. And these were people who were both ritually, in the Jews' eyes, but also physically unclean. One day Jesus decides to come to this pool where many people, helpless people lay. Many people who might have wanted to be ritually pure would avoid this place. Many people who are maybe on the upper levels of society would tell their children, don't go there, don't be around those people. And so Jesus, he sees one man there out of a group of people, and he goes up to him and speaks to him. And he finds out this man has actually been paralyzed, not just for a few years, but for 38 years. And in that time, lifespans were not that long. And so 38 years is quite a very long time. And likely this man had waited day after day, month after month, year after year by this pool, just waiting for it to be stirred, just waiting to be healed. Jesus asks him a very simple question. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed? And sometimes when we read it, and for me when I first read it, it almost sounds like a very cruel and sarcastic question, doesn't it? And I could imagine this person thinking, why else would I be here? Of course I want to be healed. Why else would I be laying at this pool? And was Jesus just being sarcastic? Well, I think here perhaps Jesus is actually implying something. Perhaps Jesus is actually suggesting that he is capable and he is powerful enough to heal this man. And perhaps he's actually offering to do it for him. Do you want to be healed? I can do that for you. I can take care of that. The sad thing is, unfortunately, this man, he was so focused on the pool to see and acknowledge who Jesus was. And instead of giving Jesus a straight answer, yes, I want to be healed, he gives an excuse. He says, but I have no one to help me into this pool. I'm here because I'm helpless. I can't get into the water by myself. And what happens after immediately is Jesus in a beautiful display of grace and beautiful display of power. He shows this man and he shows us where true healing comes from. And with no water, with no pool, with no tools, he, by his word, says, get up, take up your mat, and walk. And just as Jesus said, the man got up, took his mat, and walked. Perhaps some of us here today are, in many ways, lying by our pools of Bethesda. We might be feeling crippled by certain events, certain problems, issues in our lives. Secret sins, some relational issues, the general pains and hardships of life, illnesses. And oftentimes we may feel very helpless and powerless to do anything about it. Because oftentimes we, like this paralytic, have no way to resolve this issue on our own. If you notice, while Jesus offered healing to this man, the man was so focused on the pool. If only I can get into this pool, then I will be healed. He was so focused on his problems, his own way of doing things, that he couldn't see Jesus and hear him at all. Jesus, the author of life, the creator of this world, he stands before this paralyzed man, and he offers his compassion and healing to him. Just by his word. A piece of cake for Jesus. When we face many problems and issues in our lives, it's easy to be paralyzed or to feel helpless. And we try so hard to fix our own problems by lying next to our pools. For some, this may be our finances. If God, I only had more money in my bank account, I would be able to solve all the problems in my life. It may be our own careers. If God, I only had a better job than the one I have now, I would be happier. And when these things don't work out, when we don't have our way, we feel paralyzed. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? How much more does God care for us? We have a God who brings restoration to this man, who brought life into this world. And it wasn't how the paralytic expected at all. It was even better. He healed him just by his word. This man wasn't perfect, perhaps immature. Later on, we'll find out about that. But at this point in time, he took Jesus at his word. Imagine being paralyzed for 38 years. You perhaps don't even remember what it means to walk or what it feels like. And imagine someone saying, get up, pick up your mat and walk. What if I make a fool out of myself? What if it doesn't work? But this man, at this point, he just trusted Jesus, picked up his mat, got up and walked. Sometimes God's answer to us might not make sense. Sometimes it might involve some suffering and hardship. But will we trust Jesus? Will we trust this God who loves and cares us more than anyone else in this world? The second thing we see from this passage is that we see a God who not only brings physical restoration, but a God who brings spiritual restoration. If you notice here in the passage, there are a lot of people by this pool. And as far as we know, the Bible doesn't tell us Jesus only healed this one man. If the main goal of Jesus was to bring physical healing to this world, then he would have healed everyone. He certainly had the power and authority to do so. But that wasn't what Jesus did, because that wasn't his main goal. What he was most concerned about was the healing of spiritual illness, the forgiveness of their sins. And Jesus performed these miracles so that people would believe that he had the power and ability to forgive sins. So if you notice in verse 14, it says, later Jesus found him, found the paralytic at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. So Jesus finds this man a second time at the temple. The first time he found him at the pool, and second time he goes out of his way to find this man again at the temple. And the reason behind this is because he wanted to free him from his sin. He says, sin no more, otherwise something worse will happen to you. And Jesus isn't saying here that if you sin again, you're not only going to be paralyzed, but you're going to be blind as well. That would be pretty awful. But Jesus is saying here that if you think living as a crippled man for 38 years is bad, you know what? If you don't take care of your sin, you're going to be facing something worse. You're going to be facing the judgment and wrath of God. And the consequence of his sin and of our sin is so much worse than the consequence of living with physical illness. And so Jesus approached this man not only to set him free from physical ailment, but ultimately to free him from sin. And keep in mind here that Jesus is actually God. And so every sin that this man committed is actually a sin against Jesus. And Jesus would have had every right to say, I'm not going to heal this man. And I'm going to let this man suffer eternally for his own sin. But Jesus here, he goes out of his way, full of compassion, to find this man to offer spiritual healing for him. There may be some of you here today that may not know Jesus yet. And what this passage is saying is that your greatest need today in this life is not financial. Your greatest need is not relational. Your greatest need is not physical. You may have some very legitimate and pressing needs in all of these areas. And God does care about that because he cares about all of life. But your most deep and fundamental need is salvation. The fact that we are all sinners under the wrath of God. That's Jesus' main concern, the cure for our spiritual disease that separates us from him. And so that should be our primary concern too. And some of you may be here thinking, I have this problem in life. I'm having a hard time at work, or I'm having some relational family issues that I'm struggling with. or I may be having some financial and health issues. If only I could overcome these problems, if only I can fix this, I'll be a happier person. The truth is that any type of problem we face here on earth, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whatever issue it is, it will only bother us for a brief moment of time, a blink of an eye. And that's because our lives here are short compared to eternity. But the problem of sin will not only bring us down for 10 years, for 20 years, for 30 years, but for the rest of eternity, which is a much, much longer time. So more than anything else in our lives, we have to ask God, Lord, can you heal my spirit? Can you take away the sin in my soul, in my heart? The sin that is so deeply rooted within me. Can you cleanse me so that I can experience you and have eternal life? I recently heard a well-known story from a well-known pastor in the States who on one day after service, he was praying for people. And there was this man who had cancer, and he asked for prayer for him. And the pastor, he, of course, trusted in God's sovereignty, so he wasn't sure that this man would be healed, but he prayed for this man anyways. 2 weeks later, he received a phone call, and it was a woman on the phone. And the woman said, I'm actually the wife of the husband that you prayed for, my husband you prayed for 2 weeks ago, the one who had cancer. And when he heard the cancer referred to in past tense, he was actually very thrilled. He thought, God must have answered my prayer to heal this man. And he internally started giving thanks and rejoicing. And so he went on and started to think about her. And he said, so how are you now? How is he now? And she replied with something he didn't expect. She said, he actually died. And he was surprised. As a pastor, you pray for someone, for someone's healing, and a few days later, he dies. But she went on, and she went on to explain the situation. And she said, I actually called to thank you. I want to thank you because before you prayed for him, he lived with a sense of anger and bitterness against God as he was battling this cancer. And she said that his husband or her husband would lie in bed and curse God for taking away his life so soon. He was only 58 years old. He had very young grandchildren. She went on to say, it was so difficult living with him. But when you came and prayed for him, God worked in his heart and melted away the anger and bitterness and restored his relationship with God. And for the first time in many years, she said that we as a family were able to worship together, read scripture together, pray together, and sing hymns together to God. And the last few days, she said, were the happiest we spent together. And then she said this phrase. She said, he wasn't cured, but he was healed. So he wasn't cured of his physical disease, but he was spiritually healed. Jesus, he has authority to heal any of our problems in our life. But oftentimes he'll choose not to, for only reasons he knows. Because that's not his main goal. Because even if we're healed miraculously, even if our problems are all solved, we will eventually all die. Our lives in this world are short. And what's really at stake is our eternal lives. And that is dependent on removing sin from our hearts. So today, for some of us, maybe you haven't received this spiritual restoration yet. Ask the Lord and believe that even though he may not take away many of your problems in this world, he will answer your desire to be restored and healed spiritually. God may, in his grace and mercy, fix many of our issues and problems in our life. But even if he does not, if our spirit is healed, we can still live abundantly with a hope of a new life. This final thing we see is that we see a God, that our God is a God who loves. A God who loves. In verse 9, it says, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" So let's focus on the Jewish leaders for a minute. They see this amazing miracle. This man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. And instead of rejoicing and praising God for what he had done, they actually were upset. In Exodus chapter 20, God gave the command to Israel to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. And so God's intent was that we would leave one day out of the week to rest, and in doing so, we would trust that even if we didn't work, God would provide for us. And so perhaps the Pharisees, well-intending, they wanted to make sure everyone kept the Sabbath. But after a while, they piled on rule after rule, and it became a restriction, something that weighed down and was a burden for people. If you happen to find yourself in New York, in parts of New York on a Friday afternoon, especially in Brooklyn, you might hear an air raid siren. I'm not sure if any of you have heard this before. When I was living there, I would hear it every single week. And at first I thought, is there an air raid that's going to happen? But then I asked people who lived there, and I found out that these air raid sirens were actually purchased and repurposed as Shabbat Sabbath sirens. And so Hasidic Jews would sound off these alarms, and everyone would go back to their house to prepare for the Sabbath. And so in preparation for this, they had a lot of rules of things they could and couldn't do. And so I remember one of my church members was talking to me about this, and when he was growing up, one of his friends who was a Hasidic Jew would ask him to come over on the Sabbath and ask him to turn on the light switch for him or the TV for him. And the reason behind this is because one of their rules is that to switch a light on or to flip a switch is actually considered work on Sabbath. And so they asked my friend to sin so that they wouldn't have to sin. But can you imagine that this gift of the Sabbath, something that was meant to be good and provided people of freedom, became something that was restrictive and a bunch of regulations and rules for people? They lost the meaning of God's law. The way Jesus responded was very different from how the Pharisees responded. The Pharisees were so concerned about their laws, about who followed their rules and regulations, but Jesus responded with love. He had compassion and love for this man. One time in the gospel, someone asked Jesus, what was most important? What was the most important command, the greatest command? And it's a good question. There are a lot of commands in the Old Testament, and he wanted to find out what was the most important. And Jesus told them, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says that the essence of Scripture, the essence of the commands of the Bible, is not to keep rules, to follow rules. He says that when you get to the heart of it, Scripture is about loving God and loving neighbors, loving those around us. Which means that a necessary mark of any Christian, for anyone who calls himself a Christian, should be love. What is the condition of our hearts today? How tender and compassionate are we towards others? towards those people who are suffering, people who are struggling in their lives with sin? Do we look at them and say, I don't want to be associated with them, they should follow my rules? Or do we have a heart like that of Christ that goes to these people, that goes to the pool of Bethesda, a place where people are helpless and hopeless in life? Do we go there? For those of us who are believers, we have a lot to learn about love in this passage. We learn that genuinely loving people means to care about their physical needs, but perhaps more important, caring about their spiritual needs and eternities, caring about their spiritual condition. If we say we love people and we care for them and we don't want them to suffer, so we're going to clothe them and feed them, help them, that's great. That's important and something we can all do. But there's a far worse and far more eternal suffering that's coming for many people. Many people who are like the paralytic, they're lost spiritually. Do we go to the pool of Bethesda and seek the lost and helpless? In the passage we'll study more in depth next week, we finally get to see how the Pharisees respond to Jesus. It's the first kind of episode where we see Jesus interacting with the Pharisees. And instead of thanking Jesus, instead of accepting him or praising him, the Pharisees instead persecute him. And so in verse 16 it says, "So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, 'My Father is all at his work to this very day, and I too am working.' And for this reason, they tried all the more to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Notice that Jesus here doesn't say our Father, but he calls God my Father, his Father. And the Jews likely knew exactly what he meant. He was calling himself the Son of God, the Messiah, the Promised One, who would take away the sins of the world. Not just someone who worked miracles, not just someone who brought physical healing, but God himself. As most of us know, the Son of God ends up being the one who rescues the helpless world by dying on a cross. The one who loved us so much that he laid aside his glory to come to earth as a human being, so that he can take away the sins of this world. That's what love meant for Jesus. The religious authorities here use their authority and power to enforce rules, to oppress people. But Jesus used his authority and his power to heal them, to liberate them from sin. Jesus took on a punishment on his own body for us, so that we can have eternal life. There's a fictional story that tells of a Pharisee who comes before the throne of God, and Jesus asks him, "Why should I let you in heaven? Have you obeyed me? Have you followed my ways? Are you holy?" And Jesus tells this Pharisee to show him his heart. And the Pharisee holds out his, I guess, metaphorical heart and says to Jesus, look at my heart. It's pure. It's spotless. No blemishes. Look how lovely and beautiful it is. I've followed every commandment, every rule. I've even gone beyond and followed my own rules to a T. Isn't my heart beautiful? And Jesus would then smile and he says, let me show you my heart. And so he takes out his metaphorical heart and holds it in his hands before the Pharisee. And the Pharisee is shocked when he sees that Jesus' heart is torn. It's bloody. There are scars. And Jesus says that this is what holiness is. It's not about following rules. It's about loving people, even if it means being hurt, even if it means their tears. That's what love is. And so in today's story, Jesus, he comes to the sheep gate, the place where everyone purchased their own goats and lambs to be sacrificed for the sins at the temple. And he finds one man, paralytic, and he provides physical healing for this man. But for most of us, we know that Jesus comes again to Jerusalem. And he perhaps returns through this gate as well. And the shocking thing is that we realize that the Son of God, the Messiah, the Promised One, the Lamb of God, is the one who is going to be killed and die for our sins. Not for physical healing, but to bring us spiritual healing, the forgiveness of our sins. And so maybe some of you here today are in need of a healing touch from Christ. Maybe you're going through some relational problems, some issues at work, financial issues, doubts about your future. Perhaps you may be feeling hopeless and helpless like the paralytic. But in Jesus, we know that we have a God who is our help. But even more important than our physical needs is that we have a spiritual need. We need our relationship to be with God to be restored. And so for some of you today, if you're not a Christian, if you humbly call out before God, He is and willing to bring spiritual healing to your soul. But for many of us today who have received Jesus and have received the spiritual healing, how do we see people around us? How do we see people who are in need? Are we like the Pharisees who just go along with our business? Or do we go just as Jesus did to the helpless and hopeless people around us? These may be people who are in your workplace who don't know Christ. There may be people in your families, people who you're friends with who don't know Christ. And they may have physical needs, financial needs, relational needs, but perhaps most of all, they have a spiritual need in their life. And so will we be people who, just like Jesus, go to the pool of Bethesda, go to people who are desperately waiting for someone to touch them, share the good news with them, share the love of Christ with them? Can we be that person? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are our Creator. Thank you that this passage reminds us that you are our God in times of need. That if we have any issues in our life, that you are a God who is a good Father to us, wanting to give good gifts. So help us to trust in you, trust that even if your gift doesn't look like what we think or what we expect, that we trust that you have the best for us. And Father, we also thank you that you are our Redeemer. We thank you that through Jesus Christ that you have made a way for our hearts, our spiritual condition to be healed, that it's through your Son's death and resurrection that we are forgiven of our sins. So for those of us who may not know you yet, I pray that you may move in our hearts to come to the knowledge of you and your Son. But Father, for many of us who have received this gift, I pray that, especially during this Christmas season, we may be people who are able to see the spiritual need in others and able to, with courage and boldness, proclaim your good news to people who desperately need to hear it. Thank you, and I praise in Jesus' name. Amen.